All right, well, let's get on in this word for a minute.
Yeah.
Moving through them five at a time, they just keep building up, son. They're so rich. Good night.
I got something if you want something.
What you got?
33:12.
Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. And of course, we want to keep in mind as the psalmist writes this, and we look at him looking at who they are as a nation, for which God continually made reference that he chose Israel. Of all the nations, Israel was his lot. Israel was, if we want to refer to it, his tithe, his portion of all the earth. You know, God always says give a tithe to him, a percent, a 10% from that perspective. Very simple. Remember when Israel went into the promised land and when they went to Jericho, the first place they overcome there at Jericho, he says, all the spoil belongs to me. Everything's mine. Everything. It belongs to me. Every other city that you'll take and have will be yours. But Jericho's spoil is mine. That was like the tithe of the promised land. The first fruits of it that came and was going to be given over. Well, what Israel is God, this small little group of people, because they've always been a small nation, in reference to all the other nations of the world. I mean, Israel is a tiny group of people, always have been, always been a tiny location in all the world. But God says, I've chosen them as my lot of all the peoples of the earth, and through them I'm going to make myself known. Through them, I'm going to bring about my Redeemer. Through them, I'm going to bless the rest of the nations, which we know that is found in Christ. And that's what he told Abraham, that in his seed, that seed being Jesus, that's where that promise is at. But he said, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in you, Abraham. Through what God was going to do in Abraham's life, what he's going to do in his descendants. So the psalmist is writing that with that perspective. Now, in the New Testament, we are taught that we are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood in Christ Jesus. So we are a kingdom within this world whose king is the Lord. And that is the only kingdom on the planet that God is Lord over. In the sense that he is, not that he's not sovereign over the heavens and the earth, for the world and the heavens and the earth all belong to him. And everything that he's made is his. But it's only those who've been washed in his blood, only those who have been redeemed are actually his own possession, that serve him, that not just serve him, but serve him willfully. Serve him intentionally, serve him purposely, because everything serves him. Everything serves him to his purpose, but there's a lot out there that serves him that don't know they serve him.
Right.
They just don't know it. Same way when Jesus was crucified. I mean, when you look at it, he says that what was done to Jesus was done according to the predetermined will of God. What you did to him, you thought you were doing to him, and you did, but you did what I wanted you to do to him, is what God was telling us. You did exactly everything that I planned to be done to my son. You did it. You didn't know you were doing it for me. You thought you were doing it for yourself. You thought you were doing it for your people. You thought you were doing it according to your agenda, but you did it according to my predetermined plan, and you had no idea what I was doing with you. When we read that, we read that from the perspective of, matter of fact, go. Well, let's look at a couple passages. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. I'll just start reading verse number 1. Verse number 1 of 1 Peter 2. Knowing that we've been born again through the word of God, through Christ himself, through his blood, therefore laying aside, we lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, and as newborn babes, as new creatures in Christ, been born again as children of God, desire the pure milk of what? The word, that you may grow thereby, that you may be nourished and grow on the word. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone that's been rejected indeed by men, but chosen, selected by God and precious, you also are chosen and elected and precious in this stone, and you're being, as living stones, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This goes with that. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture where God says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame or put on the run. Boy, you can build your entire life around Jesus. You want to be around him. You want to be aligned with him. You want to be attached to him. That's what the cornerstone. Anytime a cornerstone is laid, everything's built around it, aligned to it, and attached to it. You get the cornerstone off, everything else off. And he is God's cornerstone. Now, the problem is that the rest of the world, specifically the Jews in that day, rejected God's cornerstone. They said it wasn't fitting. It wasn't right. They wanted another cornerstone. But this was God's select cornerstone, and it was precious in his sight. And anybody that trusts God's going to trust his cornerstone and build their lives around it, going to build their lives aligned with it, and going to build connected or attached to it. And then he says, and you won't be put on the shame. That's the idea of being put on the run. You're not going to be put on a run from Christ. You're going to accept who he is, what he is, what he's done, and what he's going to do. And there ain't no need to be ashamed of him when you attach to him. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, that's the key, believing, what is Jesus to us? He is, this is verse 7, he is what?
Precious.
He is precious. He is priceless. That's what makes him so precious. But to those who are disobedient, which is a manifestation that they don't believe. If you believe, you're obedient. If you don't believe, you're disobedient. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They, that would be everybody else that don't believe, that are disobedient, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. They stumble at the word. This would be those Jews who had the word, who was given the word to proclaim the word, but didn't believe the word, and the word wasn't precious to them, so therefore they didn't treasure it, and they didn't build their lives around it, and they didn't stand on it. They stumbled at it. It goes on to say, verse number 9, but you who do believe, who see Jesus as precious, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy in the past, but now have obtained mercy from him. Man, that's shouting great. Amen. That goes back to that Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, a people he has chosen for himself. Here it is. We are his inheritance. We get to participate in his kingdom glory and receive that inheritance. And that's where he goes in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, because you're passing through now. This world's not yours. Remember, last week we talked about not fitting in this world. We don't belong. Son of man didn't have a place to lay his head. The birds have their nest and the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man didn't fit in this world. Why? He was of another world. He came to this world to bear witness to the truth. He came to this world to save that which was lost. Notice, was lost. When he saves it, it ain't lost no more. Amen. He came to seek and save that which was lost. I was lost, but I ain't lost no more. I'm a sojourner. And I'm a pilgrim. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that is the heathen, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they see, observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, a people for whom he has chosen for himself. We are that holy nation. We are that royal priesthood. We are that chosen generation. We are his. We are his. And we operate differently in this world as we sojourners passing through. Go look, if you would, in Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy 32, I believe it is. This will give us a little glimpse of Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak." When God speaks, we want to give ear to him. Amen. Amen. "And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by a report, and that report comes from the news of God. And he's given us news that we're to believe. "Let my teaching drop as the rain." This whole world won't make it without rain now. None's going to grow without rain. "My speech distills as the dew." It evaporates. It always accomplishes what it is sent forth to accomplish, like the dew does. "My speech distills as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." All that just calls for praise. "They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you?" And here where this comes. Verse 7. "Remember the days of old and consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance." You see, God chose Abraham. God chose Isaac. God chose Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, which make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's where that verse number 9 says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance." That's the people he chose out of all the people of the earth. Nobody asked him for it. Nobody told him to do it. This was his own sovereign choice to choose a people. And that's who he chose, was Israel, Jacob, and he changed him. And then he's going to say where he found him. He found him in a desert land, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, and as an eagle stirs up its nest. He hovered over its young. Eagle hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up and carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him. That would be Jacob. And there was no foreign God with him. Remember when God kept encountering these men, he met with Abraham, told him what he was going to do, and affirmed a covenant with him. Then he came to Isaac and affirmed the covenant with Isaac. And then he met with Jacob. Remember, Jacob was out in that wilderness. He was on the run from his brother Esau. His mama sent him on, and he went back. And that's when he went and found his wife. And his uncle deceived him. And he wound up loving Rachel, but he gave him Leah. And he worked 14 years for him. But in between that, remember when he laid his head on that rock at I think it was at Bethel, the house of God. And he saw the angels ascending and descending on that in that dream. And this is that picture here that God found him in a howling wilderness where nothing was there. And that God spoke to him and God blessed him and what he was going to do with him. And here he is. He's a deceiver now. He's crooked. He's twisted. But God was going to change him. And after 20 years of working for Laban, what happened? On his way back, when he left, God met with him and wrestled with him. And what did he do? He struck him in the hip and changed how he walked, and he changed his name and called him Israel from there. And so all these things, this is where God was bringing this out. And this is where Moses comes out of when he writes these things. He is just sharing with us of this picture of what took place with how God did this. Look in Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel 16. Abraham and Sarah were both Syrians. That was there. Remember, Abraham was a Gentile. There were no Hebrews. There were no Jews. The word Hebrew means passing through. Because everywhere Abraham went, he was a nomadic type people. He was always passing through wherever he was going. And because his builder and maker had a place that had built for him that wasn't part of this world. He was just passing through. So people started calling them Hebrews, just like how people started calling the disciples Christians. Well, by their lifestyle. Well, by Abraham's lifestyle, people started referring to them as Hebrews, those that were passing through. And then Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Esau and Jacob. Jacob was the chosen lot. Jacob had 12 sons, and Jacob had a son by the name of Judah. And this is where this passing through Hebrew picture of these Jews that came out of short with Judah, these Jews, and Judah means praise, these Jews who are praising Yahweh, Jehovah, who are passing through this earth, passing through this world. But we see here is that this picture of what God says about them, that their identity, they begin to look like their sin nature. That, remember, those seven nations in the promised land that they were to conquer, that was all manifestation of the sin nature. The Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites. And God is telling them that I found you in your sin. I found you in wallowing in your death, wallowing in your sinfulness. In verse number 3, it says, Ezekiel 16:3. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem. Now, he's not talking about the place. What is he talking about? He's talking about the people who occupy. He's talking about the people of Jerusalem. And who were they? They were the Jews of the tribes of Judah, who were of the seed of Jacob, who made up a tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. He says, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan, and your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Pretty much what that's basically saying, it's symbolic of both your mother and your father were fallen. Both your mother and father were caught up in the flesh themselves. All of you being Gentiles with a sin nature, and as your nativity, verse 4, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, your umbilical cord. You're still connected to your mother. Nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out in the open field, and when you were yourselves were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by and I saw you struggling in your own life, in your own blood, I said to you, what? Live. Live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. This is Ezekiel 16:6. Live. And I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew and matured and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, in your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. This is just this image of picture, this picturesque view of God saying that it was like a child being born who was still connected to the mother's through the umbilical cord. The navel cord had not been cut. The kid wallowing in its blood, nobody showing it any pity. It's going to die the way that it is, but God spoke life over it and said, live. And he said, that's how the nation of Israel was. They were death. They were wallowing in their misery, wallowing in their own strength and their own nature. But God chose them and said, live. He spoke life over them. When God makes a command, that command comes to pass. Amen. Just like he said, let there be light. He gave life to them. They were his lot, his chosen lot. And you know, that's what he done with us too. We were wallowing in our sin. We were still, even though we were disconnected from our mother's umbilical cord, we were still connected to her through our fallenness. Amen. We were fallen. But God had to come to us and speak life and said, live. And that life was found in Christ. We were still in the corruption of our own blood, but he spoke life over us and gave us life. And then he covered us and overshadowed us and has nurtured and fed and guided our lives. And that's how we in the church have become that holy nation, that royal priesthood. So to him be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
This is just a great picture of God's redeeming work here. He's basically saying you was without strength. Just like the New Testament said, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly that we might have life. And he spoke life into us. Man, these things make you want to shout, huh? The word Amorite means popularity. You see, the flesh wants to be popular, wants to be liked, wants to be accepted. The word Canaan means a peddler, a merchant, you know, always buying and selling. The word Hittite means to fear or terror. You always buying and selling. You know what I'm talking about, Davin. You and Keith looking at each other. So it's always buying and selling, huh? A peddler, a merchant, always selling what people want. And that's why the flesh works. The flesh lives in this fear of not being accepted. So the flesh compromises its own integrity to sell itself to other people, to be accepted, to be part of a group, to belong to people. And he's saying, you come out of that nature. That's who you were. But I found you when you had nothing that was acceptable. When you had no one and no one showed you compassion and pity before you even attempted to sell yourself, I chose you and I made you my people and I've covered you with the shadow of my wings. And of course, you keep reading, they corrupted themselves in that. And that's where God then what? Turned salvation unto who? Unto us, the Gentiles. But God still has a plan for the people of Abraham, the Hebrews, the Jews, the Israelites. God said he's still going to do a work in them. That day is coming again. And he's just grafted us in. And praise God for it. Romans 11 talks about it. It was God's wisdom that done that for us. So we go back, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. A people for whom he has chosen for himself. And that's what I want to know. Man, he has chosen me for himself. I am his inheritance. Amen. And he's given me a guarantee of my inheritance when he gave me the Holy Spirit of what is yet to come. But I'm his inheritance upon this earth. And has his inheritance now, as Paul would say in Acts chapter 20, around verse number 32, he says, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, that you may receive your inheritance among those who are also being sanctified. The only way to receive the inheritance that God has for us, that we are in his, is through the word of his grace. That is going to build us up. As remember, Peter talked about it. Desire that sincere milk of the word of God, that you may be built up and grow thereby. Because the word allows the inheritances that we have in Christ to be deposited to us. That's how he deposits to us. And you can't walk in the inheritance if you're not walking in the revelation that God's given. Which also goes back to when he referred to them as the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite. He's saying that's your origin. That's where you came from. Yeah. Remember, their father and mother were Abraham and Sarah, who were people of faith. And pretty much what he's saying is that you are looking more at this point in the journey. You're looking more like you showing no marks of Abraham and Sarah. You're not showing any resemblance of faith in here.
Yeah.
You acting more like where I found you in your rebellion and your sin than you are looking like people of faith, my chosen people. You know, we can act out of character, but that's not what brings delight and honor to the Lord, nor does it help the people. That's why Peter told him, hey, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. So when the Gentiles observe your good conduct, they're going to glorify God in the day of visitation. And give them something to see, not something that looks like them. You know,
I got marked here March 11th, 2012.
Uh-huh.
You preached out of that.
Ezekiel 16. Yeah.
5 through maybe 7, 8.
Yeah.
Back in Psalms 32 still, and 18 through the end of 22.
Yes.
Talks about hope and mercy.
Oh man, who are those that fear the Lord? Those that hope in His mercy.
Yeah.
Those that expect His mercy. Mm-hmm. Psalm 147:11 says the same thing, brother. Same thing. Who are those? He says, blessed are those that fear the Lord. Who are those that fear the Lord? Those that hope in His mercy, in His loving kindness. Who live in expectation of His loving kindness. Expecting God to be who He is. And what is He? He's merciful. Jude said the same thing. Remember when he said, keep yourself in the love of God? Building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, looking for the mercy of the Lord that will come at the revelation of Jesus. Looking for the mercy. See, grace is always going to teach us how to live and how to look for the mercies of God. That's why a man that fears God is a graced man, somebody walking in the grace of God. Yes. Yes, same thing. That one of my favorite verses. What is it? They're going to be glad when they see me. Why? Because we both have hoped in your word. And see, God's, you cannot separate God's mercy and his loving kindness from his word. Remember when the children of Israel, Moses told Joshua that when you go in the promised land, you're going to come to a valley. In that valley, there's going to be two mountains. You're going to have Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Put half of the tribes on Mount Gerizim and the other half on Mount Ebal. The word on Mount Gerizim is going to be, if I'm not mistaken, that is the vice versa. I'd have to look at it. Joshua did this when they got in there. He said, when you get there, read the entire Old Testament book. Read the entire law. Read it all, every bit of it. One group is going to represent the curses. The other group is going to represent the blessings. And the blessings are representation of the mercy of God. You're going to have a mountain of mercy and a mountain of cursing. So when you are in the mountain of mercy, you're in the mountain of blessing. And read that to them and say that you're in this valley. You choose what mountain you're going to receive from. Either the mountain of cursing or the mountain of mercy. Well, to receive from the mountain of mercy, you got to act on the word of God. Because that's where God's mercy is going to flow through. By responding positively in faith to his word. And that's that picture there of who are those that fear God? Those who hope in his mercy. Why people that fear God are glad when they see me? Because we both have a common conviction. What is it? We're standing on the word of God together. And you can't help but rejoice with a brother that's standing on the word. That's receiving the mercy of God. That's Psalm 119:74. Those two mountains. Joshua brought the people in, and when they crossed over, they come to that place exactly how Moses said it was going to be, by the word of the Lord. And Joshua and them did exactly what God told them to do. And so you have the mountain of mercy and the mountain of cursing, which is all connected to the loving kindness of God's steadfast love, which is highlighted through his revelation, through his word to us. I put before you this day blessings and cursings. He said, if you rebel to my ways, to what I reveal, this is what you can expect, the cursings. But if you carefully observe all that I say, this is what you can expect, God's mercy. So a man that fears God, walking in God's way, waiting upon the Lord, knows that all he can anticipate, because he's living by faith, God's promised him he's going to be merciful to him. He's going to show him loving kindness. So he's expecting that mercy because God is faithful and he cannot lie. So you know mercy's coming. Amen. You sow into it. Man, thanks and bless you, brother.
Yes.
Let's look it up real quick in Joshua. Look in Joshua. It's got to be around 7 to 9, somewhere around there. Joshua 8. Joshua 8. I'm pretty sure now. Deuteronomy 27. Joshua 8, 30 through 35. Let's see. 8 through 30 through 35. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, I see it now. See? Mount Gerizim, which means mercy, and Mount Ebal. That's verse number 33, yeah, which goes along with Deuteronomy 27 and a few other passages of this is where this loving kindness was heard and where the blessings come from the mercy side of God. That's what those two mountains mean. One means cursing, one means mercy. And the mercy was on the blessing side. So that tells you that when you fall under the blessings of God at Gerizim, that's where the mercy of God's coming. It's coming in the blessings. And that is when we carefully observe what he's given us to walk in. The valley of decision. I know I did too. I'm telling you, I was going right over. I got notes right on the side. Now I see them. Yeah. And I told you it was going to be around 7, 8, or 9. I didn't think it was going to be deeper in there. But because I was rushing myself, I overlooked it. Father, we thank you for this time we've had. Thank you for calling us out and setting us apart and for feeding us and for leading us. We want to be that holy nation that you've called us to be, people chosen for yourself. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all.